Good to remove all distractions, and I'm sorry if that was a distraction to you, that you couldn't sincerely think about the question. So it was my mistake. I spelled it wrong. So I am yet human, and I am fallible. It was a blessing to be here this morning already. A lot of the same thoughts were shared as some of my meditations. Brother Jonas exhorted us that he says that most men don't like to receive instruction, and I would like to think that that's not true in this room. I would like to think that whether we're an old man or a young man, or we're married or we're single, that we have come here this morning to receive instruction. We've come here to receive from the Lord something that's going to change my life from henceforth and forevermore. Amen? So that's what we're here for this morning. We're not here to, if we didn't come to receive instruction, then what'd we come for? Just to pass our time? Brother Elvy read this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. He says, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh." See that you don't refuse the Lord Jesus Christ that speaketh. That word speaketh is present continuous. So that means he's speaking today and ongoing. So he's don't refuse Jesus that speaks. "For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth," referring to Moses, "much more shall not we," that's you and I, "escape if we turn from him that speaketh from heaven." There's a profound verse there as we think about that. As we gather together, and perhaps we'll get to some of those thoughts later on, but sometimes I find in my life that we're gathered together fairly casually. We're just here. We're just passing time. It's another couple hours that we endure. And so I'd like for us to think about the question that if we have not come to receive instruction, then what brings us here today? What motivated me to come out? I think it'd be good if we would stand and just have a word of prayer. Eternal Father, we bow here in your presence, Lord, and we just want to thank you, Father, for the words that you have already spoken to us this morning. And Father, we just pray that you would open our hearts to receive yet more instruction from you. Father, we're not here because we have it all together. We're not here because we know it all. But we're here, Father, because we're the students and you're the teacher, and we desire to learn of you this morning. And so we just pray that our hearts would be open, or that they would be yielded to receive your word, that you could change us, Father. You could do the work that you would desire to do in each soul that's present here this morning. And so we just commit this these next hour into your hands and pray that your will would be accomplished. And we pray, Father, that you would use these faltering and these feeble lips to bring forth some profound truths for you and for your glory. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, first couple verses in 1 Peter as a greeting says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God," thank you, "and the Father, God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." And so I say grace to you and peace be multiplied unto you as pilgrims. As that word strangers there, you'll find there's four words in your Bible that are used quite often. That's strangers, it's pilgrim, it's sojourners, and it's foreigners. And they're practically all the same word with very, very similar definitions. They cross over a lot. But as Peter was addressing the The believers here, truly they were pilgrims. This here is following the persecution or the stoning of Stephen there. And so it took the believers from Jerusalem and it just scattered them all abroad. And so he says, greetings to the pilgrims. Truly they was displaced. They left their original home and they were now in a strange land, in a strange place. So literally they were pilgrims and spiritually they were pilgrims. And so we're going to look at the definition here. I looked up the word sojourn, but they all cross over. If you take time and go home and go into your Strongs, you'll find that all four words tie together. So a sojourner is one that turns aside from the road for lodging as a guest. And so we're traveling, we're sojourning through this land, and we're pausing here for a moment. As guests, though, this is not our permanent residence. We're passing through. The second definition is a dweller, but not outlandish. Now, that's not my words. That's straight from the Strong's. A dweller, but not outlandish. Especially as distinguished from a native citizen. A temporary inmate, a lodger, a resident alien. As we think about those words, I have been pondering these words. This is something that I've been pondering for some time now, as probably since the week that Brother Leonard was here. And we'll share some of them thoughts later, but as I think of a sojourner, someone that is here as a guest, he doesn't live here. He dwells here, but not an outlandish lifestyle. He's a pilgrim. He's passing through. He is distinguished from a native citizen. Now, these aren't my words. I would say this, and we're going to get a picture. We're going to start in the Old Testament in Genesis. And this morning, I'd like to bring out the heartbeat of God for His chosen people, for the elect. And that's for you and I today, is we're called to be strangers and pilgrims. We're called to be the sojourners. We're just passing through this life. We're not to get attached to here. If we do, the Bible would tell us that we can't be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If we get entangled with the affairs of this life, we can't. We become permanent citizens versus just a temporary residence card. I don't know what them cards are all called. But we have there's work visas. People come over and they're not a citizen here, but they have the opportunity and the privilege to dwell here for a moment. And just a brief moment, but they're passing through. So they don't put their roots down here. So let's begin. We'll turn our Bibles to Genesis 47. You can follow along if you would desire to. Genesis chapter 47, and some of these we'll read a couple verses, others we won't. But I want us to, as we think about this, I want us to get a picture of the heartbeat of God, not just for the church in the New Testament age, and not just for Israel in the days of old, but altogether, this is what you and I are called to be. So in Genesis chapter 47, we'll start in verse 1. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, What is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our father. They said moreover unto Pharaoh, For to sojourn in the land are we come. For thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and thy brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell, and if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. And we'll just stop there. As Menno was sharing with the children's lesson, this is Joseph. The famine was sore in the land, and they was looking for pasture. Their animals didn't have any grass to eat. They didn't have any grain to eat. But they had it in Egypt. And so they got permission from Joseph and Pharaoh to move to Egypt. But now it would have been a sore displeasure to take Jacob's family and plant them in the center of Egypt. That would have been a disgrace to Egypt. It wouldn't have worked. They was not Egyptians. They was here to sojourn in a land. And so they got the outskirts of Goshen, and they could be out there because they was cattle farmers. They was shepherds. They was of the lowly life. They were just sojourning here. And so he puts them out there. Yes, they had talents, and yes, they had abilities. In fact, I think they stood out because Pharaoh said, if there's any cattle farmers among your brethren, make them rulers over my cattle. So you see, the even Pharaoh recognized that when God is with somebody, it works. He recognized there was a difference between Joseph and his family in all of Egypt. They stood out. As we would say today, they stood out like a sore thumb. They was separate. But yet they was sojourning. They had their occupations. They did their thing. But this is the beginning of God taking his children, the children of Israel, and placing them in a strange land. They're not home anymore. I have taken you out of your own territory, and I have set you up here. And then we can turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 12 as a continuation verse 40. Now, this is the conclusion before they took the Exodus, And then verse 40, chapter 12, he says, Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. Now we would almost say that that's permanent residence. But remember, this was a strange land. Egypt was not their home. Even after 430 years, they were still tent dwellers. They didn't, as our saying goes, drive in the stakes of their tent and then throw the hammer away. They didn't do that. After 430 years, they were still willing and ready at the call of God to pull up and to move. Because they didn't have a permanent residence. And in verse 41, it says, And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And we'll stop reading there. In Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23 is one verse there. He tells them as they're living in this land, this is talking about the year of Jubilee and the seventh year where everything went back to its original, the owner. But it says, The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. You see, God told his people right there, he says, this land that you're living with is not yours. It's mine. I have given it to you to dwell on, to occupy, to stay there for a season. But don't ever sell it because it's not yours. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 14. That's not the right one. Maybe we'll have to leave that one. And maybe we get that one later. But in I can't find it right now. But it speaks of a the time of when we have employees, and I have to try to find that, but that we shouldn't give our, as employers, we shouldn't hold back from our employees. In a sense that we shouldn't live lavish lives and our workers barely make it by. Because it's not mine. We're here. We've been given things, and we're just filters. It just runs through us. It's not for us to retain large sums and live lavish lives, and then those that work for us, they can barely afford a new vehicle. As pilgrims and strangers. First Chronicles. I'll have to leave that verse and see if we'll find it maybe later. But First Chronicles chapter 29. We'll start reading in verse 10. It says, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. Thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might. And in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee and of thine own, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now I have seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people and prepare their heart unto thee. As we think of those, there is David giving all the giving God his rightful place. Everything belongs to God. He's recognizing that all the riches, all the honor, all the possessions, they come from God. Everything comes from God. And what we give back to God. We give of his own because he gave it to us. But as we're pilgrims and soldiers here, strangers and sojourners, as we're that here in this life, David says this, that if we could keep this forever in the imagination of our hearts, as we sit and we ponder and we think and we dwell upon, that everything comes from God. We even breathe borrowed air. It's not our own. Everything, Everything that I have, the business you own, the house that you have, the children that we have, the bank account that you have, it comes from God. And so I should put an awe and a reverence in within us of what we do with these things. Now let's continue on in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, this is, we should probably just start in verse 1. Then said the high priest, are these things so? He was asking Stephen if they're so, and Stephen had the opportunity to respond. And he said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall shew thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into the land wherein you now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And I know he was drawing from the Old Testament there, but the thought that I wanted to bring out is in verse 5, and he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on it, yet promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. You think of the profoundness of that verse that he told Abraham to come out, but yet he gave Abraham no inheritance there. He didn't tell Abraham that all of this is going to be yours. It's mine. He said he didn't even give him as much as a step his foot on it. But yet, he gave him the whole thing to dwell in. He left him have the whole place to dwell in. And somewhat like us today. This isn't ours. It's not for our inheritance. Not even so much as to step your foot on it. It's not yours. But yet, we can live here as sojourners, as pilgrims, as strangers. We can dwell here for a moment as a guest. And then we can turn to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read a couple verses there. I think we'll just start in verse 13. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. So as we think of that, these all died in faith, is talking to the men of old that have gone before. They all died in faith, not having received the promises, but they were persuaded of better things. And that's why they were pilgrims and strangers in the present land that they lived in, because they was pursuing a heavenly country. They was pursuing eternal possessions. They was going after something that was going to be for all of eternity. Their life was a display of a pilgrim and a stranger. They didn't say one thing and do another. They had no desire to return again to become citizens of the world. Because if they would have just had an inkling of an idea or a mindset that let's go back, they could have done it. And the same is true for us. Do you ever find yourself longing to be a citizen of this world again? Maybe just in some areas. Maybe in one area. Maybe not completely all the way. Does my life display the life of a pilgrim and a stranger? They had something much better to pursue. Much better to pursue than a citizenship in this world. They had a heavenly, they had an eternal goal. They had something that was worth pursuing. Their sights were set on heaven. Where are set today? Where do we find our sights set on? Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. Sorry, that's the wrong one. Trying to find out where we're at here. There it is. No, sorry. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. It says that, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation or your walk of life honest among the unbelievers, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation." And then he gives us a lifestyle of a pilgrim as we think about the rest of this chapter. "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subjects to your master with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience sake toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." And I think we can just leave off at that there. But as we think of that, this is a picture of a pilgrim and stranger living in this world. And so then I wrote down, what does the community say about us? What does my unconverted family say about me? Would the people that we meet daily declare that our sights are set upon something far better? Do the people we meet, do they understand that we're just pilgrims and strangers? That's all we are. We're just here to occupy until we get called somewhere else? Or are we found pursuing the best end of the deal for ourselves and not for our customers? To sojourn is to turn aside from the road for lodging as a guest, just as a guest. It's a dweller, but not outlandish. especially as one that is distinguished from his native citizen. We look different. We act different. We think different. We are different. A fellow citizen, as we think of that word, the fellow citizen, you'll find just briefly in Ephesians chapter 2, where he talks about in times past. He talks about wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So as we think of that, we think of that being the word fellow citizen there can be used as a negative or a positive. The Bible uses it in a very good way, that we are fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. So we're joined together with, we become part of. But in this sense here, the question is pilgrims or strangers or fellow citizens to this world. And maybe by now you have this question answered. Maybe by now you've had enough time to really ponder in our heart. We've opened up our heart. We've thought about it. We've meditated on it. And we've truly answered this question. And most of us would say that we are pilgrims and strangers. But oftentimes, we are betrayed by our possessions. We're betrayed by our clothing. We're betrayed by our speech. We're betrayed by our vehicles, our houses, and sometimes even our children betray us. How does this find us today? We use all kinds of excuses to justify what we do, what we wear, what we own, what we buy, how much money we make, how we spend it, or how we don't spend it. We say, yes, you know, I have a big house, but it's just plain. Oh, I have a big business, but I mean, it's just simple. Yeah, I have a new vehicle, but we needed it. I know I have many properties, but I could afford it. Yes, I wear that, but you have to understand we're living in 2025. You know, the rich man, he fared sumptuously every day. He was not a pilgrim and a stranger. He was a fellow citizen of his country. He had everything at his disposal. Brother Mervyn said the other night, Wednesday evening, Jesus' heart was always toward the lowly. God chose Israel because they were a nobody. They were a slave people, and he took them into a land that was not their own, and he wanted to make them a great and a mighty nation. And brothers and sisters, that's what Jesus would like to do with you and I, but he can't do it if we're found making ourselves a great and a mighty nation. He can't do that if we're doing it ourselves. He wants to find us as a lowly people with much need. We come to him as beggars. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has everything for me. Just because we can, should we? Buy that property. Take that vacation. Buy another vehicle. I was thinking some of these thoughts, well, maybe we'll leave that for later, but I had to wonder, as I was in preparation for the message, I had to wonder, and I wrote this thought down, if someone pulled into the parking lot this morning looking for a pilgrim's church, by what he saw sitting in the parking lot, could he tell that these people must be pilgrims and strangers? Yes, the parking lot tells the truth. Whether we'll ever admit it or not, the parking lot tells the truth. Our houses tell the truth. My clothing exposes my heart. As much as I don't like these thoughts, they're true. We can't deny the facts. Oh, we can profess that we are but pilgrims and strangers, but we're betrayed by our possessions. Our possessions will tell us the truth. And this morning, if we'll only open our hearts and say, Lord, what do you want me to learn? Let's turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I probably shouldn't take the time to read it, but I think I'm going to read at least a portion of it. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 10, it says, Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And that's the burden of the message this morning. It grieved a man of God that another man of God turned his back and started going back to being a fellow citizen to this world. It grieved this man. It grieved Samuel that he sat up all night and he wept for Saul. That this man of God turned his back and walked away. And when Samuel rose, verse 12, early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. You listen to this really carefully to what Saul's saying here. He's saying, I am a pilgrim and a stranger. I have obeyed God with all of my heart. And Samuel said, What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? You see, Saul came and he was sent to go and to destroy the Amalekites. He wasn't asked to leave anything left. And he did. He came back and he says, You know, Samuel, blessed be thou of all the prophets, you know, you godly prophet, you. He says, I have come and I have done all that the Lord has required me. And in that very moment, he heard the lowing of a cow and the bleating of sheep. They betrayed Saul. In that very moment, Samuel knew that Saul disobeyed. His possessions betrayed him. And Saul says, and this is where I think sometimes we don't open our hearts. We listen to the rest of this discourse. And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. I mean, we only kept back those things that were profitable for the kingdom, and the rest we got rid of. So we obeyed most of the way. There's just, It's those people out there that did it. Not me. Samuel said unto him, Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. When you was nothing, God had a use for you. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. You see, he's still in a justification mode. And have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. And we wonder, how could he say that? When Samuel said, well, what does this mean? I hear the cattle, and I hear the sheep, and I see King Agag. And he's standing here again saying, but I did everything the Lord said for me to do. I destroyed it all. Maybe sometimes we find ourselves sitting here with that thought pattern. This is how he did it. But the people, they took of the spoil. Sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, so he recognizes it, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And then Saul admits that I have sinned, and I have transgressed. He came to the point there. But I don't think we'll leave that thought there. But I wonder sometimes, do we sit in church services? And maybe I'll share this now. But Brother Leonard was here, and he gave, and this is where this message was born, because it pricked my own heart. But he said that he drove down this one street, and he was looking for a pilgrim's house. He didn't have an address, he just had a street. Well, I don't know what your mind does when you're in settings like that, but I'm just going to expose mine. Immediately, my house was fit. Immediately. So guess what that did? I have obeyed the commandments of the Lord. I live in a pilgrim's house. So the rest of the message just goes on. I don't have to listen because I'm in justification mode. I don't like when the Lord touches things in my life. We are the flesh reels from that. We don't want him to do that. And so we either repent or we justify. And we're sitting here this morning, and we're either going to be instructed, or we have cold, hard hearts, and we're going to go home the same person we was when we came. Especially then when he started naming off the things that he named off. He saw a flagpole. We don't do that. I mean, we don't have flagpoles. And then he said a swimming pool, and I don't know, he had other things that he labeled off. But all those things weren't a pilgrim's house. And then he saw a house. So the question is, if he would have drove through this community, do you think that he would have picked out our houses as different than the native citizens? Do you think that if he'd have walked in the parking lot, that he'd have said, there's pilgrims and strangers live here? Another example we have is in Acts chapter 5. These are just some quick examples. There's probably many more. There's many verses in all of this, and I, for the sake of time, we can't go to all of them, so I just selected a few. And Acts chapter 5, I think that I'll just read the first couple of verses here, then we'll just talk about it. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now the word privy there is his wife had complete and full knowledge of what was taking place here. This wasn't a surprise to his wife that she didn't realize. No, she had complete knowledge of what was happening here. They were betrayed by something. The Bible doesn't give us what they was betrayed by, but they walked in and something betrayed their speech. They said, here it is. And Peter says, no, it's not. And we know what happened there. And some thoughts here that I put down. It is better for us not to confess that we're strangers and pilgrims and live after the flesh. It is better it's better for us to not confess Christ at all and to live after the flesh than to confess Christ and live in the flesh. It's better if we just say that we live here, we're fellow citizens, I live in America, I'm a citizen of America, I fight for America, I live for America. When I die, I'm going to go to hell. That's the end of it. Than to say I'm a pilgrim and a stranger, but I am entangled with the affairs of this life. Because someday, we also will be judged by our works, by the things that we do. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, we have another account of a man. Matthew 26, verse 69. And this was at the trial of Jesus in verse 69. And by this account, is in all four Gospels. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out to the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow also was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee, which would be betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And I am very thankful for the last verse there, that Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and he wept bitterly. You see, sometimes we can sit in here, we can be in justification mode, And God wants to touch something in our life. God wants to put his finger on something. He wants to show me that, well, you're not a pilgrim and a stranger in this area. And then I'm saying, no, I'm not. I'm a pilgrim and a stranger. I follow with all my heart. And I sit in here and I plug my ears and I stop the voice of God. But I pray that someday, maybe it takes three times, but someday that we'll find ourselves falling on our face weeping before God because we weren't strangers and pilgrims. You see, there's some lessons we can learn here from Peter. Peter here, if you want to get the full account here, they took Jesus on trial. And there was two disciples there, and one disciple went in with Jesus, and Peter stood at the door because the disciple that went in with Jesus, he knew the priests and the high priest there. And then he came back and he got Peter and he wanted to take Peter in. And there was a fire of coals inside and the world was standing around the fire and they were warming their hands because it was cold. And they said, "Oh, a Galilean." Because he looked like one. He looked like a Galilean. "No, no, I'm not. I'm not one of them." "Oh, you talk like one." "No, no, I'm not one of them." You know, when he looks like one, he talks like one, he was a Galilean. And then another one says, "Wait, did I not see you in the garden?" "No, no, you didn't see me in the garden." And then he got angry and he started cursing and swearing. There was some vehement desire there that "I will not identify with Jesus. I will not." You see, now we're identifying with Jesus and saying we are not identified with the world. We're not entangled with the affairs of this life. We put some emphasis there. We're emphatic about it. Because just maybe Jesus wants to touch something in my life. And you see, it stirs something up within us when we hear. And I was thinking that Leonard Martin came, the Lord sent him, and he preached a message. I don't know how many of us heard those things. And then faithfully he sent Brother Merv on Wednesday evening, and again we heard. What are we going to do with this? Peter wanted to be with Jesus, but not identify as a follower of his. Peter wanted the blessings of being with Jesus, but also enjoy the fellowship with the world, just to warm his hands by the fire. We say that we want to be with Jesus, but too often we find ourselves warming our hands around the fire of the world. We say that we want to identify with Jesus, yet we find ourselves dressing like the world. We even talk like Jesus, yet for me to live is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But my speech talks as though I'm a Christian. We say we want to be a disciple of Jesus, yet our lifestyle betrays us. We say that we're pilgrims and strangers, yet our possessions betray us. Remember, the things that we have, they tell the truth. The things that we do, that's the truth. And it behooves us to just be honest. Just open our hearts up this morning. And say, "Lord, is there something you want me to change?" Let's not be found as people that plug our ears and walk away and unchanged people. Let's not go that route. God loves us and He wants us to be a bright and a shining light. And if there's some things that have to be taken care of, take care of them. It's okay. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, it says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections," that would be affections that are outside of the bounds, "evil concupiscence, the coveting of carnal things, or an irregular appetite for worldly good, an inclination for unlawful enjoyments, and covetousness, a strong or inordinate desire of obtaining and possessing some supposed good, usually in a bad sense, and applied to an inordinate desire of wealth, which is idolatry. I believe that some of the problem in the present day church today lies in the fact that there's no more conviction of sin. We brush it off. We push it aside. We are a Christian. Way back when, we drove a stake in. Whether it's been 10, 20, 30 years ago, we drove a stake in. We're a Christian now. And nothing changes from henceforth. There's no growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no more weeping over our sinful condition. We have complete confidence that we are not worldly in our ways, our thinking patterns. Therefore, we set through service after service without any change. We, like Saul, are convinced that we are doing the will of God, yet living in complete rebellion. In this state of being, the Spirit of God can bring no conviction to our hearts because I have no need. You see, we come here and I don't say that we come here and we're just all sinners and we're doomed and we're... But yet, brothers and sisters, yet, who in here doesn't have need for growth? Who in here would raise your hand that you have reached a place of complete perfection? Well, we wouldn't do that. Because we know there's a continual need in our hearts. And that's why we weep over our sinful condition or the state of our being. We weep that, yes, there are times that we're entangled with the affairs of this life. There are times that we can't be a good soldier for Jesus. There are times that we identify with the world and we want to be a fellow citizen there. I think it's time that we just open our hearts and allow the Spirit of God to move and bring conviction wherever He wants. Our life is an open book. We just lay our hearts open and say, Lord, take whatever You want. Do whatever You want with me. If there's something that needs to be stripped, take it. Open our ears, Lord, that we can hear the Spirit. We must lose the fear of man and replace it with the fear of God. We must lose the fear of man and replace it with the fear of God. And I would encourage you, if you're here today and you have never ever wept over your sinful condition, you have never found yourself on your face before the Lord Jesus Christ, today don't leave in that sense. If there's business to do, just do it. Find a room somewhere and get alone with God and just wrestle through it. I don't care if it takes the rest of the day. I don't care if you have to skip lunch. It's more important that we would do business with God and see ourselves as God sees us and not how I see myself. You see, Saul, he saw how the people would see him. Peter was thinking about all the people were seeing, but he forgot of what God saw, what Jesus saw. Honestly, I believe that we are on a brink of a very slippery slope. Okay? I believe that we are in a very important time of the Church of Jesus Christ. I believe that with all my heart. And it puts a burden on my heart. We can look at our young people and we can wonder why they're pursuing the things they're pursuing. But I would just like to call us as dads to a position of maybe, just maybe, we need to pull back as daddies a little bit. We need to pull back. And in doing that alone, we'll encourage our young people to be pilgrims and strangers. But daddy and mommy, if we're not pilgrims and strangers in this life, our children won't either be. We can't live in that fantasy world that, well, you know, we can kind of be halfway here and our children, they're just going to be complete strangers in this land. That's false. And we're buying into it. We're buying into this lie that's being pushed around us. I know we have a tremendous amount of affluence in but just because we should, just because we can, should we? Just because I can afford a new house, should I? Just because I can afford a new vehicle, should I? What vehicle, what house would a pilgrim live in? What house would a pilgrim buy? What vehicle would a pilgrim buy? Well, what clothes would a pilgrim wear? You see, it's the heartbeat of God that we as His children would be completely dependent upon Him. And when we take those resources that He has given to us and we put our dependency upon them, where does God go? Off the side. Oh, He's there just in case hell starts to approach. We can use Him. No, that's wrong. It doesn't matter how good we obey the voice of God, but if there's one area of rebellion, one area that we're not obeying Him, it's just rebellion. God called it out on Saul. The thing that will help us not to be so attached to this present world, and this is just one. We've heard a lot about making all that you can make, but I would encourage us as daddies to give all that you can give. Give all that you can give. The widow was blessed when she gave everything she had. And when you give all that you can give, that'll take care of the making. Because we like to keep what we make. And if we have to give it all away, well, what's the point of working so hard to make so much? I would believe that the Bible, the picture that I would see in the Bible is, yes, we occupy while we're here. We do. We make a living. We have bills to pay. We have food to put on the table. But all of the questions that Brother Merv asked Wednesday night, I trust those are still ringing in our minds. We're still hearing what God spoke to us. How do I know when it's enough? How do I know if it's too much? How do I know what my heart has been on? If it takes X to live, then why are we pressing towards Z? Do we have our sights on an eternal home? We're just pilgrims and strangers. We're just passing through. This world and all of its affluence is not for you and I. It's not for us to keep. It's for us to use. We need a little bit as we go through, but we need a little bit. God didn't ever say that we'll make sure that you pile it up and store it away. Because brothers, someday we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and will there be anything that will betray me? Anything. We'll read 1 Peter chapter 1 in closing, and chapter 13, or verse 13 through 23. It says, wherefore, because of this, because of the urgency of the matter, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts. Don't go back to the world and all of its pleasures. Don't go back there. You've been delivered from that. That was done in our ignorance, but listen, as He which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation, in our walk of life, our possessions, our bank accounts. Be holy as He is holy. Because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. in reverence of a holy God. For as much as you know, dear brothers and sisters, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. You were bought with the blood of Jesus, redeemed out of a life of a sinful state. He wants my all in all, not holding anything back. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. The purification comes through the obedience of the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. May we allow the Lord to open our hearts today, that he could try our hearts and see if there'd be any wicked way within us. I would just encourage us, and this isn't in condemnation, but I do believe there's an urgency in the matter. I believe that much carefulness we need to tread forward. Much carefulness. And daddies, please lead out. Please take the lead in this. When you need to call back, call back. When you need to scale back, scale back. If you need to go home and sit your children down, sit your son down, sit your wife down, sit your family down, and say, look, what I've been doing is wrong. We've been pursuing this world, but we need to scale back. Go ahead and do it. It'll be the best day of your life. And it'll save generations to come. Young men, if this pricks our heart, let's take it serious. Let's think about, what does obedience to the complete Word of God look like? I know there's a world of affluence out here, and I know the pressures are great, and I know that there's a push for big and bigger, and we just want more and more and more, and you know, a house and 3 acres isn't sufficient anymore. Now we have 2 or 3 houses. Now we have many acres. You see, what's our mindset? Are we as daddies okay with this? Does this bring a burden to our hearts? Because if we get entangled with the affairs of this life, we can't be a good soldier. This church will just be another number that's full of a bunch of unconverted people. And I trust that's not what we want. And I trust this isn't for condemnation. Because I take this, when Brother Leonard shared, I went home and I ponder and I think and I meditate on, and I look at my house and I look at my possessions. And I say, if a brother was passing through, could he tell that a pilgrim lives here? And so that's been the meditations. It's for me personal. This, like I said, it's been a burden on my own heart. And I just like to share that with you as brothers. So may the Lord bless and keep each one of you.